Move your hands, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the technology that you have given so we can still get your word out over the land, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for this church. And Lord Jesus, just bless the people that are listening to this today. And Lord, if they need a touch from you, just touch their body. And Lord Jesus, just as Pastor Brett brings his message today, Lord, if there's any lost souls, Lord, bring them to you. And we claim this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're on.
Now we're ready.
Yeah, if we're ready, we're ready. Well, here we are again, like we do. Stop struggling. It just is what it is. Technology, we can make it work. Makes us winners. Listen, it's Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Passion Week. It's a time that it's one of those Christian holidays when we all want to celebrate, and it's going to be weird. It's going to be different. And but celebrate. It's still the same reason for the season. It's still the same reality. So I'm asking you to celebrate. This morning, first thing I want to talk about is a theologian named Johnny Cash. Yeah, we know that guy. It's theologian Johnny Cash. He wrote a song one time. Called it A Boy Named Sue. Call the Google. Check it out. Great song. So here's the thing about A Boy Named Sue. Johnny wrote this song, and it's a song about a boy who grew up quick, and he grew up mean. His fists got hard, his wits got keen, and roamed from town to town, looking for the man that gave him that name when he was a baby. This old no-account daddy sired him and then was going to run off for whatever reason. I don't know the whole gist of it. But before he left, before he run off and left his mama and the boy, he named that boy Sue. So this boy growed up all that time, and everybody called him Sue. It ticked him off, and it caused him a lot of problems. And he said he made a vow to the moon and stars. I'm going to search the honky-tonks and bars. I'm going to find a man to give me that awful name and kill him. I'm just saying. That's what Johnny said. So here we go. And he finally, I think it was Gatlinburg in mid-July. He just hit town. His throat was dry, and he thought he'd stop and have him a beer. And he met the man inside the beer joint, right? Big old hairy fight ensues. It's terrible. It's bloody. It's bad. And the young man comes out on top. And just about the time he's gonna kill the man to get him my awful name, Daddy stops him and says, "Now listen, I know you hate me and you got the right to kill me now, and I wouldn't blame you if you do, but before I die, you better thank me for the gravel in the guts and the spit in your eye, because I'm the dirty, mangy, I think it goes beep, 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 that named you Sue." Right? Well, here's the gist of that deal. Now, it don't make any sense to us. It's just a song. It's part of that deal, But way back in the beginning of that boy's life, there was a plan put in place. Though Daddy told him right there at the end of that deal, it turns out pretty good as the song goes on. But there was a plan in place. Old Daddy knew he wasn't going to be there. And he knew he needed to do something that would inspire something in the kid. And so he gave him that name and he said goodbye. He knew he'd have to get tough or die, right? Call the Google. That's a great song. And in this thing, what I want to say this morning is that it don't always make sense what the plan is. It don't always make sense. Why is this happening? What's going on? The reality is that if I was doing it, I'd probably do it different. But it turns out that's the way it goes, right? Sometimes mamas and daddies do things and they just say no, or they don't allow, or they have rules, or they have things because they know that you need that stuff. It don't make any sense. In fact, it makes us angry, But mom and daddy got a plan. They know they've got to accomplish something for you to grow up in this world and live and raise and walk and do. And it's kind of hit or miss. You win some, you lose some. Parents ain't all that solid all the time. We're just people. But God's plans are always perfect. God's plans always are exactly right and exactly right on time and exactly going on just like they're supposed to. And the truth is, my mom and daddy, they raised me the same way. There was plenty of times when daddy would peel the hide off of me and I just didn't think I had it coming. But the truth is, I did. I needed it. I had to learn the realities of discipline and stuff. My mom and daddy didn't always do it right, but I knew that when my daddy said no, it was no. I knew my mama couldn't peel the hide off of me because she felt bad for hurting me, but she'd say, Dad will, and then that would hurt me. So that's how that goes. So here's what I want to say. What my mom and daddy knew all along was that I was going to need to learn discipline and sacrifice and service and humility if I was going to make it in this world. I was going to have to learn that from living and from being there. And the reality is, God's plan is how men are made. God's plan is about making men and women who can grow up in this world, stand in this world, walk in this world. And there's really no surprises. The truth is that God's not winging it, like showing up all of a sudden and talking about, let me see what I can do with this situation. It's part of the plan. It's part of the system. It's part of what's going on. And the reality of that is, in your Bible, and I use this Bible, New Living Translation. If you ain't got a Bible, come to this church. We just give them away. But in this, there's an Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. You've probably heard of him. And in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse, bookmark, because I'm way ahead of this stuff. Here's what Jeremiah says. This is God speaking. He said, but then I will come and do for you all the good things that I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days, when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. He said, I'll be found by you. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. That's one of those promises we always hang on to, and we got to get the context of that. That applies to us. See, the reality is God has done some stuff in people's lives that were pretty super difficult. We remember Job, the whole book of Job, the guy Job. He was a great guy. And then God let the devil deal some terrible misery to Job. And through it all, Job's wife even talking about, come on, Job, quit. God's against you. You're wrong. It's a mistake. And through it all, Job didn't ever sin. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he just couldn't not do and be who he was. We know of Daniel, the man Daniel. He was taken from his home when he was a little kid, raised up in another culture, and forced to adhere to all of the rules and regulations, grew up, and they were quite different from his Jewish culture, and he still thrived in that culture. And we remember Daniel was the guy that got thrown in the lion's den. Daniel was the man that got thrown in there with the hungry lions. And then the next morning when the king came out, he said, I hope this didn't go bad for Daniel. He looked in there, and dang, if Daniel ain't alive. And they heave him out and they throw all the bad guys in. See, God could do that. And Daniel wouldn't have chose that. Job wouldn't have chose that. You know the story of Joseph, the coat of many colors, the boy who said he was the youngest of his brothers and talked about, gosh, you guys, I don't know why, but you guys will all bow down to me one day. And his brothers finally had a belly full of him. They wanted to kill him, but they ended up throwing him in a pit. And then when some slave traders came by, they swapped him to the slave traders and they were rid of that kid. And all those years later, through being a slave, through being in prison, through troubles and trials that he couldn't foresee, that was just nothing but problems to him, Joseph comes out on top, second in command in all of Egypt. Now, he wouldn't have planned it that way. Joseph wouldn't have said, well, this is how I'm going to get there. But God did. God planned it. And Joseph persevered through all of that, even while he was in prison. He answered a couple of dreams for some boys, and he said, when you get out, remember, tell Pharaoh, remember me. And they just didn't. Back. He couldn't savvy that. And here's what I want to say is that's how God makes a man or a woman. Remember the story of Esther. She just shows up one day. She's pretty. And she's called upon to marry the king, the Pharaoh, and she does. And then she's called on to save her people, to use her position to save her people. And it's going to cost her her life because nobody has the authority to stand up and tell him what they want to say. They all have to go through channels and go through the system and make this right. But Esther was told, you just got to go tell him. And so finally she obediently goes. She sacrifices everything. It all turns out great. This is how God makes men. God makes women by refining us through the fire of stuff like this. The great apostle Paul, we know him, the guy that met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians 11. But let me remind you something about Paul. He met Jesus while he was a Pharisee, living a good life. And a Pharisee, just by the way, they weren't very fair, you see. And their buddies, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. So Paul's living this good life, doing everything he wants. He has everything at his disposal, and Jesus comes along and changes all that. See, what I want to say is Paul didn't go from good to better because he was obedient. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and I'm going to be in the 23rd verse, he said, I've worked harder and been put in prison more often. I've been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and robbers, dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the city and the deserts and on the seas, and I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but ain't. I've worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I've often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Paul didn't go from good to better because he was obedient to Jesus. Because God's plan is perfect, and it works. It's what it takes to make a man, to make a woman. In fact, none of the apostles' life got easier because they were obedient to the call of Jesus on their life. In fact, they were all martyred. Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In fact, I want to read Isaiah 55. In verse 8, he said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We can't really fathom the truth of what God's doing. We just have to live it. Just like when we were kids, and I didn't see any reason for me not to be able to go or to do or to have. But apparently Mom and Dad did. And the truth is, I had the right and the ability to be disobedient. But I would have to face the consequences of that disobedience. Or I could be obedient and learn the lessons that were in there to have and to learn. Me and you don't always learn those lessons. But God's ways are higher than our ways. See, God sees the big picture, the big plan, and we don't. And I'm fine with that. It doesn't burden me that I don't. See, no one is able to tell us why things happen. Nobody could foresee the future. Nobody can tell us why we're in this corona time. But Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there's a time for everything, right? A time for living, a time for dying, a time for partying, a time for staying home, a time for going out, a time to wake up, a time to sleep. There's a time. Everything is going according to God's big plan. Everything is, whether we think so or not. And we got to know that God is in control. Romans 8:28 reminds you and I, Romans 8 and 28, I got bookmarks all over this thing. You need to bookmark Romans 8 and verse 28. And this is where Paul says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Truth is, I don't know what God's doing. I don't understand why we're going through this. I don't understand why I've gone through what I've gone through. You've gone through what you've gone through. And I don't understand all of this stuff, but I trust that God's in control. I trust that God's got this figured out, and God's doing something with all of this. I trust that. So when, like Peter, before he denied Jesus, Jesus told Peter, listen, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. And I hope on the other side of it, you're stronger and better and smarter. When like Job, the devil comes along and lays waste to everything that we have. And all the troubles overwhelm us that we can say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope when you and I are sifted and tried, when you and I are through our struggles and our most difficult times, you and I can remember the words that Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus said, he said, do you finally believe? He said, a time's coming. Indeed, it's here now when you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I'm not alone because my Father is with me, and he's talking to the apostles as he goes to the cross this week. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Because here on this earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Take heart because I've overcome the world. Because Jesus has already taken care of everything that is going to be a problem for me. On the other side of this, I'm going to be stronger and more prepared. I'm going to be more faithful and encouraged and refined and trusted and discerning. I'm going to be more like Jesus, which is the purpose of our Christian life and our Christian walk and who we are and what we're doing. And Ephesians 6:12 talks about putting on the full armor of God. And why do we put on the full armor of God? So that we could stand. So that we can stand. Not so we can go out there and wage war. So that we can stand when the devil attacks us, when the world attacks us, when all that mayhem is going on. We can stand because that's what Jesus did. James 1, might be a familiar verse 2. He said, brothers, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect, complete, and needing nothing. Right? Jesus stood. And why did he stand? Because he was focused. Because he could endure. He couldn't be defeated by the devil and all of those terrible ways. He could persevere like I can persevere because Jesus, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, he says, we do this, we persevere by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Jesus, him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated at the place of honor at God's right hand. The reality of Jesus is that he was perfect, and he always focused on what God had, the plan. And he didn't know it, but he trusted God for it. And the reality of me and you is that we don't. We get back to what we think. We get back to the way we believe. We get back to thinking, oh, listen, man, I better go buy me some more toilet paper because we get to thinking, I've got to figure something out. Instead of we trust God. Remember, he said, look at the sparrows. They don't toil and build barns. Look at the flowers. They don't worry about what they're wearing. He said, but God takes care of all of that stuff. God takes care of it. And Jesus stayed focused on what God had his plan. And if you and I could stay focused on what God's plan for us is, we could have peace that Jesus leaves, that the world can't bring, because Jesus has overcome the world, right? Jesus always had that plan in mind, and me and you keep our plan in mind. And so we've got to focus. We've got to find a way to focus and keep our brain pointed towards what God has called us to do. We have got to figure out how in the world it is that we can continue to live in this broken world during a time like this when we're shelter in place, or when there's a world war that stopped everything else but the war effort, or when there's plagues or famines or tsunamis or tragedies. How do we persevere? Listen, we've lived in this great country for a long time without much sacrifice. And God's doing something in us today, for us and with us. In John 12 and verse 23, Jesus said, now that this is Jesus as he's headed for the cross. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus. He said, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And those who love their life in this world will lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. You see, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. And then Jesus said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason that I came, Jesus said. But this is the very reason that I came, for a time like this, an hour such as this. Now, Father, bring glory to your name. Yeah, it's a struggle for you and I, because we think about what I want, not what I need. We think that I need to work on my plan, because God ain't. We think that it's all about me somehow, and it's not. So I've got to get my focus. I got to get my steps. I got to get my mind back into what is important. And in Philippians 4, Paul reminds us, now, brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. These are times to do just that. And so I want to tell you, what is the truth that you and I need to hear? What is it that we need to get a hold of? The truth is that God needs to accomplish something in you and I long before he'll ever accomplish anything through you and I. Right? The truth is that, and this might be a struggle for some of us, the truth is that maybe we will never realize, maybe we'll never come to the place where we know that Jesus is all that I need until Jesus is all that I've got. So I want to remind you this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday, to celebrate this season. I want to remind you this morning that God's in control, that all the fear knots in the Bible relate to you and me. I want to remind you this morning to stand and not fall, that your faith will be tested so that you can persevere. I want to remind you this morning to celebrate this season. Next week will be Easter Sunday, and it'll be different. Nobody knows just exactly what it's going to look like, but it'll be personal. It'll be yours. It'll be a time for you. I don't know how we'll do this, but I want to remind you to celebrate and have your heart fully committed to sharing this joy and this peace that Jesus leaves with us. I want to remind you that Jesus is a personal Savior, that Jesus is your personal Lord, and that for you to enter into this peace requires you giving the reins to this bronc we call life over to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I'm struggling like the rest of us with what you're calling us to do, where you're putting us, and how you're using us. And so, Father, we trust that you are making men and women out of us, that you're doing in us so that you can do through us. And so, my King, for all the people of this world who call you Lord, for all the men and women and children who proclaim your name, call ourselves Christians who want to stand in the fiery furnace. For all of us, Lord, we just give ourselves to you as we celebrate Passion Week, as we celebrate Palm Sunday. And in just a few short days, we'll remember that same crowd that yelled, "Hosanna in the highest," will yell, "Crucify him." And Lord, it's my prayer that next Sunday, as we celebrate the risen Savior, we'll remember, Lord, that you're doing this to us so that you might do something through us. Thank you, my King. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.